sermon is brought to you by Pastor Daryl Hilbert at Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming, preaching the living word through the written word. You can find more studies and audio at www.gracebiblegillette.org. And you can also like our Facebook page online.
As I have studied the Scriptures, I have become, we've always believed this, but I have become acutely aware that the Bible is no mere human book. The wisdom and the insight contained in the Scriptures are convincingly divine. In other words, the more I study the Scripture and the more I see the great wisdom out of it, I know no human could have done that. This includes not only the Scriptures' propositions and principles, but also the logical connection. That's also impressive, that it's connected between from verse to verse to verse, chapter to chapter to chapter, book to book to book. That you just can only conclude that this is God's Word. Such is the case in Ephesians chapter 5, where we have been studying. Amidst the context of chapter 5 of walking in the light, we come to verse 18, and you see that in order to walk in the light, one must be filled with the Spirit. However, we find out that being filled with the Spirit is a necessary condition for having a sacred marriage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We have been in Ephesians 5 now talking about a sacred marriage. And of course, in verse 22, this is how it begins, Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. We drop down to verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. But these really don't begin in verse 22. They really begin in verse 18. It really begins with the Spirit-filled life. One of the reasons why we would say this is not only because of the logical connection, but as you're going through this, it tells you in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. And then verses 19 and following are the results. You come to verse 21. Look at verse 21, and it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When you get to verse 22, there is no verb in verse 22. It borrows the verb from verse 21, showing you that it's connected. It is the verb to be subject. Wives are to be subject. But how do you know that? Because in verse 21, that's where the verb is used. So that is a grammatical proof that this is connected, that the Spirit-filled life is going to end up giving you the sacred marriage, the Spirit-filled marriage. And we're going to take a look here at this in a little bit more detail. Quickly, if you begin in verse 18 of chapter 5, you start with this command. By the way, it is a command. It's the only time we're ever commanded anything to do with the Holy Spirit's ministry. Not sealed, not baptism, spiritual baptism, not all of these other things, but this is one time we are commanded to do something, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll explain what that means. That's in verse 18. Verses 19 and 21 are the results. What does it look like when you're Spirit-filled? Well, we're going to talk about that. And then, what does Spirit-filled living look like? Well, in verses 22 through 24, it looks like Spirit-filled wives. This is how Spirit-filled wives look. So, a Spirit-filled wife is going to be submissive. If she's Spirit-filled, walking with the Lord. Here's one of the evidences. The husband, in verse 25 through 33, if he's Spirit-filled, he's going to be loving his wife as Christ loved the church. That's Spirit-filled Christianity. Of course, it even goes over to chapter 6 where it talks about children, Spirit-filled children as believers, and even fathers as they deal with them. So we definitely see the connection here between verse 18 being Spirit-filled and verse 22 and 25 and having a Spirit-filled marriage. I'm not making that up. My point that I want to make quickly before we get to the text is so often we look to other places to find out how to have a great marriage. We turn to books, we turn to people, we turn to seminars, and some of that is very good. Some of that is not. But some of that is very good. And that's fine if you look at that. But I ask, why, oh why, don't we look right here for a solution to our marriages from God's wisdom? If you want to have a sacred marriage that we've been talking about all of these weeks, if you want to be the believer that God wants you to believe, then you need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in every area of your life, but especially in your marriage. That's the success to a great marriage, a sacred marriage. As I said, there are many books out, and some of them are good and some of them are not. The ones that are good are the ones that are going to draw you back to the Scriptures to look at scriptural principles of how to do your marriage. And once in a while, you know, little practical things help. But let me just say something here. You know why little practical tips don't help? Because you might have a spouse that's not filled with the Spirit. So they can take you out on a date. They could do all kinds of things. It changes nothing because they're not Spirit-filled. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you try these tips, you still have a bad marriage. This is what produces a good marriage. And just in my study, I always read John MacArthur's sermons. I try to read lots of other things too, but I always read John MacArthur's sermons. And in one of his sermons, he said this, as he's preaching. He said, "You remember some years ago, I told you about a book I read about marriage? And I said, if you really want to have a great relationship with your wife, here's a good suggestion." Now, he's being facetious. It's not a good book, and you'll hear this. And this is what the book said. Go buy her a teddy bear. Go buy her a teddy bear. Just about fixes everything. A nice little teddy bear. One of those real soft ones. And bring it home. Wrap it in tinfoil. And stick it in the back of the freezer. Now this has come from a marriage book on how to have a successful marriage. And this is what they're telling you. This is a recipe. He says, well, that's exactly what he said. He said, this is in a book, and it says, stick it in the back of the freezer. On the teddy bear, before you wrap it in the tin foil and stick it in the back of the freezer, write words of romance and love, and then just stick it back there. You know, behind the old lasagna. And someday, you don't know when, when she's looking for the old lasagna, she pulls out that thing out and unwraps it and finds a frozen teddy bear with a romantic note. The book says that when you get home from work that night, it's going to be bliss. He says, are you kidding me? If you have a bad marriage, it's better to get hit with one that's not frozen. My suggestion would be leave it thawed just in case. Stick it in the closet. We're not talking about that. You're not going to be able to repair a marriage like that. You are not going to be able to make a meaningful relationship like that. I hear suggestions all the time. Take your wife on a date, take her out to dinner, and that's all fine. But that's not going to repair a marriage that isn't right. There's only one way to cultivate a right relationship with anybody, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. So before we get into the text here, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the challenge of other men to show that there's a connection between verse 18 and marriage. And Lord, I thank you for that, because as I studied it, Lord, and what an insight it is, and Lord, this week dwelling on being filled with the Spirit, trying to be Spirit-filled in my own marriage, Lord. Lord, we see the importance of it. See the challenge of it. See how easy it's not all. It's not always easy. But it is right. And it is biblical. And it is wisdom. And Father, I would ask that you would call Grace Bible Church to be biblically minded. Never mind what everybody else thinks. Never mind what the world says. Let's just follow you. And if we want to have a great marriage, then each individual spouse themselves must be filled with the Spirit. We would be led by the Spirit then. We would be empowered by the Spirit. We would be Christ-like. And who wouldn't want to live with someone like that? Oh God, would you teach us this morning, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing now with the sacred marriage series. It began with sacred marriages instituted by God. We went to the book of Genesis, where we see that God instituted marriage. Not man, not Adam, but God did. This is how God created us. Therefore, God defines marriage. Not us, but God defines it. God directs marriage. He tells us how marriage is to be. And He's the one who gives us tells us that marriage is a picture of the relationship with Christ and His bride. Which led us to the next part. That sacred marriage is modeled by Christ. That is the reality. Our marriages are just the picture of it. And we went through it. And I don't know about you, but I just loved it. I just loved learning more about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He loves us that much, that we would be His bride, and all of these things that He's given us, and the bride's privileges. And I really feel like it's drawn me closer to the Lord, and I really feel like it's convicted me to do something with my marriage like that. But we come to this third part, and it is the sacred marriage is to be manifested by believers. So it was created by God, defined by God, directed by God. We have the reality in Christ. All of that moves to where we are now. As now it comes time for us to put it into practice. How do you put it into practice? This is where verse 18 comes in. And I would ask you to turn to Ephesians 5:18 as we begin this morning. Ephesians 5:18. And we want to begin with the Spirit-filled requisite, or the Spirit-filled command. It is a command. If you're looking at it in the Greek, you're seeing do not get drunk with wine is a command. It's an imperative. And also be filled with the Spirit is a command. Now, let me just say this from the outset. Never mind your marriage. As a believer, if you are not continually being filled with the Spirit, you're in violation of God's command. You're sinning against the Lord. And it is in the present tense, which means you're to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pick it up. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we begin this and we talk about this command, I want to look at this first part. Do not get drunk with wine. One of the things we find out is about the historical background. In this historical background, we find out that many of the pagan religions around that time involved drinking and drunkenness. And there was even festivals and worship of their false gods, but none so famous as Dionysius. His Roman name would be Bacchus in Greece, and also would have been prevalent in Ephesus. Now, who was he? Well, Dionysius was a mythological god. A long story, and I'm not going to tell you. But he was born from the thigh of Zeus. I don't know how that could happen, but I guess if you're just writing fairy tale, anything can happen. Now, Dionysius, he became the god of the vine, which means he became the god of the wine. which also means that he became the god of drunkenness. Now, not drunkenness as a bad vice, but drunkenness as a good thing. For we find out that as they had many of these festivals, that the wine was flowing freely and drunkenness was flowing freely, and that was all part of their worship. When they would worship Dionysius, they would take a wooden image and they'd carry it through the streets. And you know what they would do as they're carrying it? They're singing. They're singing ecstatic songs as they're singing. So there's this entertainment, there's this party spirit, this hilarity going on with this worship of Dionysius. But there's also sexual lewdness of all kinds connected with this drunkenness, as you might imagine. In fact, I was even reading that in one place in Rome, it got so bad that there were rapes and murders from these worshipers that for a time Rome said, you can't participate in this worship. But to say that someone was a Dionysian was to say that that person was drunken and riotous and immoral. Well, they also believed that when they were drunk and in the stupor and in the state, it was at that moment that Dionysius would possess them and would give them divine revelation and divinations by way of poetry and artistry. This is what they thought. So it's very interesting that as Paul is writing this to the Ephesians, you do see a little bit of the background. They're certainly getting it. And when he says that for that is dissipation, getting drunk with wine, that is dissipation. Dissipation is the Greek word asotia. It means not saved. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. It's incorrigible. Their behavior is incorrigible. They're doing things that they would never have done when they were sober, but they can't help it and they do it now. It resembles a Dionysian lifestyle. Now, I tell you that because that's kind of the background. And it actually, you know, you talk about the singing and the joy that Paul is going to say, hey, look, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to be thanking God rather than having this party spirit that they are having. But the real meaning and influence of this passage, I believe, is the comparison between being drunk with wine or filled with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The meaning truly is influence and control. Now, I don't mean to say that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be acting spiritually inebriated. I am not saying that. It is not, you know, what we have seen in the charismatic movement. They talked about the Holy Ghost bartender. Beloved, that's bad hermeneutics. That's bad interpretation. And it's also offensive to our God and God the Holy Spirit. And it was, you know, you read reports about this holy laughter coming out of that. Because they're just filled with the Spirit. Absolutely not. I want to show you that that's not the case today. And I'm going to show you what it is. And I'm going to show you that it's the key to a successful marriage. This idea of influence, one could understand someone being under the influence of alcohol, where you would do things that you normally wouldn't do, so you're out of control. But it's the opposite with the Holy Spirit. You're under control, under His control. Now, what would the Holy Spirit have you do? Well, it's not mystical. It's not foreign. You're not going to be hearing voices. You're not going to be howling at the moon. You're not going to be doing things. It is based on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. It tells you that in 2 Peter. He wrote the Scriptures, and that is what He's going to influence you and control you to do. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but I just want to show you that this idea that the believer under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit is in control or under control, and he's consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things. That's what a self or a spirit-filled individual looks like. Now, this idea of being filled with the Spirit, so we move from not being drunk with wine to, but be filled with the Spirit. As I said, it's a command. It's in the imperative in the Greek, and it's a present imperative, meaning that literally it would be translated, you must keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And it's not something you do once, you continually do it. You're continually being filled with it. Comes from the Greek word pleroo, which means to fill or to be full. Now, here can be a misunderstanding here. Sometimes pleroo can be being filled in quantity. But other times pleroo can mean filled in quality. It's the qualities of a person. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures just to show you that. First of all, in this first one, something that's filled in quantity, we would certainly understand that. Matthew 22, verse 10, it says, those slaves went out into the streets, gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled in quantity with dinner guests. But that's not what we're talking about here with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of qualities, or under the influence of, or under the control of. In Luke chapter 5, verse 26, here's one of the examples. It says, they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were being filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. So it's something that has captivated them. It's not that they're full of it in the sense of quantity, but it's kind of like their attributes now. Here in Acts chapter 13, it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. It didn't mean that they walked over and said, hey, how much jealousy do you have? Oh, I have pretty much. Well, I think I have more than you. It meant that they were jealous and they were full of rage. And they began contradicting and blaspheming and then apprehending Paul. It was their lifestyle. They were under the influence of it and the control. Paul is saying, be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Be filled in this quality sense of the Holy Spirit. Believe me, to be filled with the Spirit is not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit one possesses. Beloved, the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. All of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how much of you does He have? That's where we start to get into filling. So you have all of the Holy Spirit and all of the promises regarding the Holy Spirit and all of the power that's promised. Now, there's a part in which you have to avail yourselves of that. But Spirit filling is the idea where you are yielding yourself moment by moment to the Spirit's influence and control. That is what we mean by Spirit-filled. Saying, yes, Lord, instead of no, Lord. Or not even thinking of the Lord at all, just doing what we want to do in the flesh. It's either the flesh or the Spirit. And it's at this point you begin to see how this affects the marriage. You're either going to be in the flesh, it's all about you, or you're going to be filled with the Spirit. It's all about God. It's all about His Word. It's all about His principles. It's all about His will in your life. That's what the filling of the Spirit is. And one writes this in one of the commentaries that I read. Wayne Barber writes, how do I live wisely in a dark, hostile world? Or in other words, how am I filled by the Spirit? I am constantly to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, whatever it is. By saying yes to Him, I'm saying no to my flesh. I am being controlled moment by moment. I am constantly aware of His presence in my life, moment by moment by moment, practicing the presence of Christ as I am willing to yield to whatever His will in my life is. Now, before we start getting scared about that, saying, what's He going to make me do? He's not going to make you do anything that's not in the Word of God. But He will make you attempt to influence you to do everything that's in the Word of God. That's what we're talking about here. Really, in a sense, when you talk about the Spirit-filled Christian, it's not something mystical and out of hand. It's something normal in the way of true Christianity. It's the way a believer ought to be. He's going to be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God is going to be in his life. He's going to have the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to be Christ-like. He's going to be in every moment yielding to God the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. Imagine if you have two spouses in a marriage that are like that. That they're not saying it's all about me. They're saying it's all about you, Lord. Yes, Lord. I know I'm in a difficult marriage. It doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. I mean, isn't that why you're saved? Did He save you to give you a wonderful life, the life you've always thought you should have? Or did He save you to be His servant, His child, and to live under His word, principles, and will? Yes, that's what He saved us for. And so this is this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And in a way, you know what? This morning we could just stop talking about marriage. Let's just talk about being filled with the Spirit. That's fine with me because it's going to affect every aspect of your life, including your marriage. Well, as we take a look then, what are the results? What does it look like? Because that's what Paul wants to go into. And this is really where I found it so interesting. This really was very interesting to me this week as I thought about this and I'm thinking about marriage. Because that's where we're leading to. Verse 18, he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Verse 22, Spirit-filled wives. Verse 25, Spirit-filled husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, Spirit-filled children. What do they look like when they're Spirit-filled? Well, the first prerequisite or the first result would be that they are saturated with the Word. They are saturated with the Word. It's not something mystical. Do not act as if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do all kinds of weird things and everybody's looking at you crazy. No, we're talking about obeying the Word of God. Now, if you're going to obey the Word of God and people are going to look at you and come down upon you, then so be it. You're just being the kind of Christian you ought to be. But a Spirit-filled Christian is one who is saturated with the Word. Now, bear with me for a moment, but follow me. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, you might be saying, well, that doesn't sound necessarily like the Word. Well, give me a moment. Give me a moment. First of all, the Psalms are scriptures. So if you're thinking about speaking to one another in Psalms, you're going to have these Psalms within you memorized. You're going to be studying the Word of God, and it's going to come out. Yes, it may come out melodiously. It may come out in music. That's fine. But it's still, we're talking about Scripture, the Psalms. When it talks about hymns, I think hymns could be described as those songs and great songs of the faith which talk about scriptural truth. Maybe God's attributes or promises or truths. And then the spiritual songs become a little bit more practical, if you will, having to do with edification and such. It's all about spiritual things. So imagine this. What's a Spirit-filled person look like? They're preoccupied with spiritual things. What are spiritual things? The Word of God. It doesn't get any more spiritual than that. And really, it doesn't. I mean, the Word of God is so fantastic, and it stretches our mind, and it challenges us. It is unlike any other book because it is inspired by God. But I want to show you something here. I want to show you here in a sense, another connection with the Word. Turn over with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, many have often said that Colossians is the companion or a comparative epistle to the book of Ephesians. Many things in Ephesians are in the Colossians, and that is exactly right. Look at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So we know we need to do that. But then look at the rest. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts. So I would say that is a related passage, wouldn't you? And by the way, how are you going to talk? How are you going to speak to one another and teach one another about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs if you don't have knowledge of the Word? So the Word is connected here. And we could actually go down. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There we go. That's one of the things we see in Ephesians, through Him to God the Father. Look at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. It's a parallel passage. There's only one thing different. That in Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, be filled with the Word. Beloved, if you are filled with the Word, you are going to be filled with the Spirit. I've been waiting a long time to say that. I've heard that in Bible college from a tremendous professor who God had worked in his life in a tremendous way. And he knew about the filling of the Holy Spirit because he knew about the flesh. We'd go into his class and he'd tell us about that. That he was a Christian, but he was a terrible Christian. I guess the way I understand, he was born with a club foot. And that meant that he went around clubbing everybody else. And that's what it was. If somebody would just make fun of him and one other thing, he would beat them to a pulp. And he was a radical and he was a rebel, but he was a Christian. Went to the King's College, literally, on a motorcycle, up the steps into the president's office. This is a rebel. Some of you are saying, amen, I like this kind of guy. Can he join our motorcycle club? But he told us he had some severe problems. And you know what he did? In college, he would lock himself in his closet. Now, if you've been to Bible college, you do know that the closets are rather large. Not only for clothes, because a lot of us end up putting our desks in there because everybody else is goofing around too much out there and I got to study, so I lock myself in the closet. But he locked himself in the closet with a flashlight and a Bible and he memorized Scripture and saturated himself with Scripture. And I will be honest with you, had a big impact on my life with the Word of God and memorizing it, meditating, because I have problems too. But so do you. And you know how you change those problems? By memorizing and meditating on the Word. You're saturated with the Word. And when you are, then you're Spirit-filled. You're filled with the Spirit and you're willing to go out and live for the Lord. It's different. It's not just signing a piece of paper that says, oh, I'm a Christian. It is living a Christian. A dynamic, living life by the Spirit of God. And it comes out in your marriage. And if it doesn't come out in your marriage, then what is that telling you? You're not Spirit-filled. End of story. We're done. Nothing more to say. Your work is cut out for you. It's between you and God. It's not between you and your spouse. It's between you and God. We see this characteristic. So if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, He is going to influence you with His Word. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that it's the sword of the Spirit. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not doing all these wild and crazy things, beloved. Christianity is walking Christ-like. And what is Christ-like? What does Christ look like? It'd be like somebody obeying everything in the Word of God. Thinking the Word of God, talking the Word of God, living the Word of God. That is the Christian. That is a Spirit-filled Christian. By the way, you can go to the Bible and you can find out that Jesus was Spirit-filled. But that is how you know the Spirit's mind. The Spirit's will. Spirit's not going to influence you. He can't influence you if you don't know the Word. And then all those people will say, well, I just thought God was talking to me. No. God does not talk to us like that. If you say God talks to you like that, then you're putting yourself on the level of an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle. And because when God speaks to people like that, It is without error. Are you saying that you're without error? You thought God was telling you that. Well, we do sometimes have the impression God is leading us in a direction, but we never know for sure. It's not inerrant. We pray. We test the waters. That's how we walk. We test it with the Word of God. Because sometimes, and I, you know, we usually don't hear it in ourselves, but we hear it in others. Sometimes we hear from people, oh, God told me this. And you're thinking, no, God didn't tell you that. Usually we don't say that about ourselves, but we say it when we hear it in someone else. This is how you are influenced by the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. It's His mind. Tells us in 2 Peter that He is the author of Scripture and moved the men to write the inerrant Word of God. Beloved, if you will do this, you will have a greater propensity to respond to God and obey God in the Scriptures. But let me just say this. Imagine now. Imagine with me a marriage where both spouses detect sin and problems in their own life. And what do? They saturate themselves with the Word of God to change those areas. We spend a lot of time telling our spouses how they should change. And I'm not saying that that's all wrong. But there ought to be more time that I ought to be talking to myself from the Scriptures, meditating about changing my own life. I think sometimes marriages will turn around when you stop telling your spouse and you begin telling yourself and working on yourself. That's the problem, the blind spot. Who wouldn't want to be married to a spouse like that? Who's just, you know, always in the Word, and this is, it's always a spiritual conversation, and it's not my emotions flying off the handle or giving you my opinion, even though you didn't ask for it. You know, it's giving you biblical principles. But there's a next result, and I want to get through these today. I really debated on where I was at, and since my timer didn't start when I started, we're in good shape. I can keep going. The second result of being Spirit-filled is praising and glorifying God. Same verse. Same verse. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's this idea, what are you doing? What are the psalms doing? They're praising God. They're praising God and giving Him credit and glory for all things. That's what it means. You know, you could go to the book of Psalms and you can find a lot about God, His nature, His attribute, His person, His works. We praise Him for those things. David's always doing it. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. These hymns and spiritual songs could be said to talk about salvation and how thankful we are for that. Sanctification and His promises. You know, we see from the early church, they on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, they were also given the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. Some of them were, not everybody. Paul says that not everybody will have tongues, even though you have some beliefs that everybody says, well, everybody should speak in tongues. It doesn't say that in the Word. And by the way, another thing is, too, is that the tongues that happened in Acts chapter 2, they were all languages. They were in the Greek dialectos. Dialect, not gibberish, dialect. So yes, that did happen. But you know what else happened? When they were filled with the Spirit, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Maybe we have this a little wrong. When it comes to evangelism, you know, we want to make sure that we got the right methodology and the right 4, 5, 6 spiritual laws. We want to make sure we have that. Maybe what we're missing, because we don't see people coming to Christ, is Spirit-filled believers. And I'm throwing myself into the lot. Maybe that's the problem. Because if we did, we'd be praising God. We'd be having favor with all of the people. Why? Because when you're filled with the Spirit, it's something that's palatable by everyone else, including your spouse. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. We also are told in the book of Hebrews that through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Peter tells us that we are priests and we do priestly work. We give sacrifices. Not that we sacrifice goats, but we have spiritual sacrifices. And one of the spiritual sacrifices is to praise God. Things are not going well, but I'm going to praise God. Things are not going well in my marriage, but I'm going to praise God. That is a spiritual sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, if a believer is praising God and giving glory to God and giving Him all credit, then that believer is not going to be consumed with themselves or their problems. So imagine a marriage where every spouse is committed to praising God and seeking to glorify God in their marriage. Imagine that. Okay, you have two spouses. All they want to do is glorify Christ. What kind of marriage do you think they're going to have? You know, so do I. And I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying that I have it. I want to say that I'm aspiring. And I want to say I'm so thankful for Ephesians, that this study of the Scriptures, because it's influencing me. And I hope to be controlled by it. The next one is the joy of the Lord. And we still haven't gotten out of verse 19. Now, before I get accused of you, by you, of not looking at this passage correctly, there is definitely a correlation to music. Psalms are hymns that were, and praises that were put to music. Hymns, obviously we know what a hymn is, we sing those. And spiritual songs, they're songs. So I understand the music aspect, and I do believe that music is part of your worship. I understand that, and I believe that it ought to be Spirit-filled. But aside from that, this expression of making melody with your heart to the Lord, certainly that would mean more than that. It means you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. If you're Spirit-filled, you are going to have the expression of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is the delight that a believer receives from the Spirit's fruit of joy. Love, joy, peace. And the joy of the Lord is a result of being obedient to the Lord in all things. If you have an unhappy Christian, there are a lot of things you could look at. But one of the most basic things and important things is, are you simply obeying? Is there sin in your life? You're going to be struggling with that happiness. You may smile on the outside, but as it says in Proverbs, you're not smiling on the inside. When you're obedient, you have joy. Well, what is Spirit filling? It's yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. We could call that old-fashioned obedience. And when you do that, there is joy. So imagine you have joy. Imagine this person that's Spirit-filled. If a believer has joy, you know what that's going to take care of? Discouragement. There is very little that can discourage him. I mean, if he really has joy, that's the opposite of discouragement. In fact, joy keeps discouragement away. But you know what we do? Our discouragement keeps our joy away. But if you will, imagine a marriage where both spouses are joyful all the time. There is little room for discouragement in that marriage. Unless, of course, your spouse is going to get mad at you because you're just joyful all the time and you just make me sick because you're smiling all the time. Other than that, but then that would kind of indicate that maybe that spouse is not filled with the Spirit. But imagine two spouses just concentrating on joy, saying joyous things, praising God, being in the Word. That is a Spirit-filled marriage. You want success in your marriage. Here it is. Now, you may find help in books, and I know that there are a lot of good books, and there have been some, and I'm not saying that, but the only thing that makes them good is that those books go back to Scripture. If they don't, that book's not a good book. The only thing that makes that a good book is that it looks at the good book. Just thought that one up. Didn't even write it down. Just that happens once in a while. So it's this idea of joy. So now in the household, it's not discouragement. It's not depression. It's joy. And it doesn't even have to be the hilarious kind of joy. It's just that quiet joy in the heart that the Lord's in control, and that, you know, I'm trying to, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm trying to live for the Lord. I'm trying to be Spirit-filled, trying to be the kind of husband that I ought to be. That gives my wife a lot of joy. The next one is verse 20. You will have a heart of thankfulness. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will have a heart of thankfulness. Look at what it says. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So if you are Spirit-filled, one of the evidences is that you are going to have this total thankfulness. Because it says, always giving thanks for all things. So you're always going to be thankful and you're going to be grateful. Now, I do want to say something here. I do believe that these are results. But I also think that sometimes they help you to be Spirit-filled. In other words, if you are feeling discouraged, but you want to be Spirit-filled, you know, make sure you're in the Word, but be praising God. And make sure that you're thanking God. By the way, we're told in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. He's commanding us and exhorting us to do it. And I think that's a result of being Spirit-filled, and I think it helps jumpstart us to be Spirit-filled. So by doing these things, we're being Spirit-filled. But this is a total thankfulness. And this is hard, because this is the one that you come away and say, how can I be thankful for that? Or let me make it really, really applicable. How can I be thankful for a bad marriage? Well, let's just put the marriage aside for the moment. We're just talking about our relationship with the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in us and through us, and we want Him to fill us. And the Holy Spirit knows that God is in absolute control. The Holy Spirit knows that all things work together for good. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, because it says in Romans that He is praying for you according to the will of God. Therefore, He's the one who's trying to produce in you a heart of thankfulness, saying, look, it's the Lord is going to glorify Himself in the end, and He's going to do this for your good. One of the things that you think about is the Lord's more concerned with who you are than how it happens in your life. He wants you to be Christ-like, and He will use any means possible. And I do think that sometimes He can use a difficult marriage. Sometimes, and I'm going to be very honest with you, sometimes I think about, well, maybe this is a tough going road, and I'm thinking about my spouse. And maybe I'm thinking about a few things that my spouse needs to change in that I'm just upset with. And then I begin to think about my life and my relationship with the Lord. And I'm going, oh my word, I'm guilty for the very same things. Women, those of you who say, my husband just doesn't spend enough time with me. He doesn't show me how much he loves me. Are you spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom? Are you telling Him often how much you love Him? That's the kind of thing that sometimes bothers me. Or men, well, that wife of mine, she just isn't obedient like she ought to be. Okay? Now you're praying with the Lord. Ask the Lord how obedient you are. Seriously, in your prayer time, say, Lord, would you reveal to me if I'm struggling in the area of obedience? Pretty soon, you're going to know more things that you're not obedient in, far more than what your wife is not obedient in. It's not really about you. It's not really about your marriage. It's about the Lord and His relationship with you. But it will affect your marriage. This thankfulness. And notice it's in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians. Here it's always giving thanks for all things. Well, I can't give thanks for evil. No, but you can give thanks for a God who in His sovereignty allowed it. Because He's working it out for His good. That is a biblical principle. That's biblical thinking. We may not like that. We may not agree with it. Doesn't even feel right, maybe, according to our flesh. But that is in the Bible. That's what it teaches us in Romans 8:28. It says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Though that all things, some of those could be things that are difficult. Those are the things that we ought to thank God for always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Now, if a believer is constantly giving thanks to the Lord for everything that happens in his life, who wouldn't enjoy the company of such a person? Think about this. Let's put the marriage aside for a moment. If you're just out there and you're trying to really be thankful for everything and see everything from God's point of view, and you have coworkers, you know, they're going to come up to you and say, "Why aren't you so upset? Why are you always joyful? Why are you always so thankful?" Maybe you could tell them, "Well, it's because I think I'm filled with the Spirit at the moment." Who wouldn't want to be around such a person like that? Now imagine that in the marriage situation. Who wouldn't want to be around a spouse like that? What spouse wouldn't enjoy the company of a spouse who hardly ever complained or became bitter? Now I've gone from preaching to meddling, haven't I? Do you know complaining is bad? Do you know complaining in the Bible is sin? Now, there are certain things we are supposed to point out negatives. But some of us are really strong on pointing out negatives. Not good on positive, but we're good at pointing out negatives. And that can very easily and often does turn into bitterness and complaining. But if you have a heart of thankfulness and you're filled with the Spirit, you're thanking the Lord even for those difficult things, and you're not complaining. That is a Spirit-filled marriage. The next one. This is a good one. Ephesians 5:21. Now, we're not into the marriage yet. We're not into verse 22. "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." This word for being subject is the Greek word hupotasso, and it means to arrange under. It was a military term that the private, because he's lower in rank, arranges himself underneath the lieutenant and the captain. And therefore he does what they say. He's being subject to them. Now, I'm not saying that in your marriages you treat your wife like a military captain. I'm not saying that at all. And right now we're not even talking about the marriage. This is just among Christianity. All of us as Christians, we are to be in subjection one to another. And I think it goes this way. I think that we're willing to submit to one another. We're willing to help one another. We're willing to look at their interests and preferences and, yes, sometimes put them above ours. What? This is America. Yeah, but we're Christians. This is what the Word says. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So you're thinking about trying to get along with someone, another brother, another sister. Well, you're supposed to be, trying to serve them. You're being subject to them. You're coming to them in humility. I mean, really, in a sense, I may be the pastor, but I ought to be able to look out in the congregation and in one sense say, you know what, I'm serving everyone here. And I place myself underneath everyone here. You know, their preferences, their interests, their things in their life. And you certainly don't come in and demand your own way. Now, how does this apply to the marriage? Because we all know that in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And we gladly accept this principle. No pun intended. We gladly accept this principle, right, guys? Right, men? That we are the head of our wives, just as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, in the final decisions is what that is. In the spiritual leading of the family. But our Christian character to other brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to our own spouses, is to be one of humility. That I, in a sense, I do subject myself to my wife. in interest. It's not doing anything that's against Scripture, anything like that. Or it's not, I know this is a mistake. Scripture tells us to go this direction, but my wife wants to go that way, which is usually not the case, believe me. Okay, you're still following the Lord. You're still submitting to the Lord, but in interest. But his Christian character in the marriage should always be one of humility, looking out for the interests of others and preferences of others, of his spouse, and serving his spouse, and also not always demanding his own way. That is biblical. If you're filled with the Spirit, that's going to come out in your life, and that's going to go into your marriage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, he's talking to all believers, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Husbands, fathers, that applies to you, and it even applies to you in your home. I'm not saying you can't lead and you ought to lead. I'm not saying you shouldn't be spiritual and you ought to be spiritual. But you also ought to have this characteristic where you're looking out for their interests as well. You're also looking at their preferences. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This is foreign. I'm sorry, but this is foreign from America. This is foreign from Christianity. We don't think like this anymore. We don't talk like this anymore. Consequently, we're not filled with the Spirit anymore. This is Spirit-filled living. What spouse would want to live with a spouse like this? So in concluding here, a couple of observations here. The subjection and preferential treatment. Who wouldn't be able to get along with a person who gives preferential treatment to the other? Who wouldn't be able to get along with someone who refuses to be domineering, demanding, self-centered, and vainglorious? Imagine a marriage where both spouses are attempting to outgive each other in preferential treatment. No, you go first. No, you go first. Or where do you want to go out to eat? Oh, I don't care. Wherever you want to go. Wherever you want to go. But in principle, I'm talking about if your spouse really has a desire or to in this one area or something, love is giving in to them and meeting their needs and even some of their desires. So imagine a marriage where both spouses are attempting to outgive each other in preferential treatment. They're trying to outserve each other. No, let me get up. No, honey, you've had a hard day from work. Let me go get it. No, sweetheart, I want to do this for you. And as soon as she wakes up from fainting, you can minister to her. Or spouses that are trying to out-please each other. We don't think like this anymore, beloved. We think about pleasing ourselves. We think about doing for ourselves. And we take that into a marriage. And no wonder the marriage is going to have problems. Two people, fleshly, all about themselves, are never going to walk in the same direction. But two Spirit-filled Christians, desiring to glorify God and preferentially serve the other, it's guaranteed to be a success. That is a Spirit-filled marriage. I want to say something here too. We've been talking about being Spirit-filled. You know what it is? You know what it looks like when you're Spirit-filled? You look like Christ. You will look in your actions like Christ and think like Christ. When the Spirit influences and controls the believer, his purpose is to conform him to the Scriptures. That's Spirit-filling. And to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the big picture? What happens once you get, conformed to the Scriptures? You're like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, just happening to come across this week, Christ, the very Son of God, God the Son, one with the Father, not one under the Father. He had the Spirit upon him. Luke 4:18, as he read in the synagogue from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he closes the book and says, this has been fulfilled today in your presence. This Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he was full of the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, theologically, why would the Son of God have to be filled with the Spirit? He's the Son of God. He can do everything that the Spirit can do. Because he became a man. And he's showing, he's giving an example of the perfect man. The perfect man is Spirit-filling. And by the way, it was one of the indications from the Old Testament that when the Messiah comes, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit, yes. He's led into the temptation of the wilderness. Even the Son of God was led towards temptation. He did not sin. So if you've got struggles in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Spirit led you the wrong way. But it also means that you have the power. Jesus, it says, when he returned, Luke chapter 4, same chapter, when he returned to Galilee, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And I think that's what we get at. You say, I can't do this in my marriage. I can't do it. You're right. You can. You can't. But Christ can. The Holy Spirit can. He can do that in you and through that when you're filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the power of the Spirit. It's kind of interesting, though. What did that do for Jesus? Well, it says, and then he began preaching the gospel. A Spirit-filled marriage is two spouses yielding to the Holy Spirit moment by moment in order to be Christ-like. And finally, just a comment on the Spirit-filled marriage. In relation to marriage, I think, this is me, I'm not quoting anyone, I think just about every problem that could be, every problem in the marriage could be attributed, just about everyone. I imagine there would be some that would, but just about every problem in the marriage could be attributed to not yielding to the Holy Spirit's control, but rather yielding to the flesh. You're going to either yield to one or the other. Imagine if you have two spouses continually yielding to the Holy Spirit's control, saying no to their flesh, but yes to God the Spirit. Imagine that. Their marriage would be one characterized with saturation with the Word, praising God, joy of the Lord, thanksgiving, and preferential subjection to each other. What spouse in their right mind would not want those things from their spouse? The solution to any marriage is from the Scriptures, from Ephesians chapter 5, and it would tell us this. The solution to problems in the marriage, according to God's Word, is Spirit-filled living. A Spirit-filled marriage is indeed a picture of a sacred marriage as God instituted it, defined it, directed it, and pictured it. Let's pray. Father, on one hand, I think this morning everyone would admit along with me that all too often we don't walk filled with the Spirit. And Lord, I'm sure there's times we do, and I'm sure there's times we don't even know we are and we are. But I do know for a fact that there are times when I don't walk in the Spirit. In fact, there are times when I'm not even thinking about being filled with the Spirit. Just go home into my marriage, and Lord, certainly have experienced problems from time to time. I'm sure everyone would admit that as well. Well, Father, I just feel like today, Lord, you've given me a fantastic passage, a passage that is the cure-all, a passage that strikes at the heart of every Christian and of every Christian husband and every Christian wife. Maybe the problem isn't all these things about the perfect marriage that we want. Maybe the problem is we're not being Spirit-filled, walking after you and serving you. We're being willing to subject ourselves to you and to our spouses. But God, would you help us to be filled with the Spirit and have Spirit-filled marriages? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.